That song, I can assure anyone that maybe didn't know Sister Dixie Duncan Hall, but she touched a lot of people. She touched a lot of faithful servants of the Lord. And I can't imagine the rewards that Sister Dixie has got waiting on her on the other side. It's something in these last days to be faithful, and Sister Dixie Hall was faithful. Open your Bible tonight, if you would, to John chapter number 12. John chapter 12, I'm going to read a few verses. And as you're turning to John chapter 12, you've heard this time and time again. Remember that John wrote his gospel a lot later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so this gospel was written somewhere closely between 88 and 90 A.D., just before he wrote the book of Revelation. So he had access to the book of Ephesians that Paul wrote around 62 A.D. So that's why his gospel's different, is because he had access to things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not have. So in John chapter number 12, look in verse, I'm going to read verse 20 through verse 23 and try to bring the thought the Lord's laid on my heart tonight. Try to be a blessing to you. I know this was a blessing to me. I mean, you ever sat down and read your Bible and you start reading something you've read so many times and you think, well, let me just get through this real quick. I want to get on to chapter 14. And you just go through it and the Lord said, back up a minute. You missed that. Well, Lord, if I did, I missed it the first 5,000 times I read it. And he said, well, you missed it again. And I love it when the Lord does that. I'm telling you. So look in verse number 20. Your Bible said in John chapter 12, verse number 20, there were certain Greeks, which are Gentiles, among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Preacher read Matthew chapter 12, 38. You flip the coin. The scribes and Pharisees came to him in Matthew 12, 38, and they said, we would see a sign from thee. Yeah. Yeah. These Gentiles said, we don't care nothing about signs, miracles, and wonders. Yeah. We're here to see Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Verse 22, and Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. My Father, I thank you, Lord, for an opportunity. And I've been doing this long enough to know that I cannot preach, Lord. I've never learned how to preach. All I can do is study, try to apply myself, ask you for a thought, and then I ask that you'd give me liberty and hide me behind the cross and anoint me to do what you've called me to do. And unless you speak, there'll be no preaching done. I'll bore these precious folks to tears and we'll go home the same way we left here. But I pray you'd hide me, anoint me, I pray, and help me to uplift the only name that matters. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. You get to chapter number 12, just a little background before we get to the verses that I read. Chapter 12 begins at the home of Simon the leper. And you start to find out something there because it's in Bethany. And a lot of times in Bethany, you know the Lord always stopped by to see Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And so it mentions here the home of Simon the leper. And of course, we know that he is an ex-leper because according to Leviticus chapter number 13, he wouldn't even have been able to be around the public and definitely would not have been able to host a meal in his home. And so we know that Simon here is no longer a leper that's broke out with leprosy, but he's still referred to as Simon the leper. But we're going to find out when the Lord visits this home, there's Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so I tried to do some research on Simon the leper. And there's several folks in the Bible named Simon. Some folks said that this was the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I don't know that. They couldn't prove it. But some of them believe that. One even said that Simon the leper was Martha's husband? Well, they can't prove that. In any event, he goes to the home of Simon the leper, and there is a Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And the Bible said that Lazarus sat at the table. They prepared a meal for the Lord, and when he came to the home of Simon the leper, you go through the same thing that you find in Luke chapter 10. Martha is serving. Mary is communing. She's serving while Mary is at his feet. Lazarus is sitting at the table. And the Bible said that Mary broke this alabaster box of very expensive ointment. And, you know, people, they get me. They'll run over there and say, well, now Matthew says that it anointed his head, and she says his feet. And don't you just like to look at people sometimes and say, man, don't lay on the side of your head and let your brain run out your ear. There's no contradiction there. No. Mary came in to anoint the Lord Jesus. And when she poured the oil, like Matthew said, or Luke said, over his head, it runs down to the feet. That's why the woman wanted to touch the hem of his garment. If he was the anointed of the Lord, according to Psalms 133, then the oil went all the way down to the hem of his garment. That's why she wanted to get a hold of the hem. And so there's no contradiction. And then Mary takes her hair, which 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 says is a woman's glory. And she wipes the feet of Jesus with her own hair. And of course, you know, here's poor little old Martha. You know, she said, you remember what she said in Luke chapter 10? She tried to get Jesus to scold Mary for being at his feet. I'm in here cooking these beans and cornbread and all this stuff. I need some help in here. I mean, where are you, Mary? And the Lord said, leave her alone. She chose the good part. She got the order right. She got it right. You can't serve until you commune. Amen. Communion has to come first. A preacher cannot get behind this pulpit and serve you anything unless first he's had a time of communion at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Martha never did get it right. She wanted to serve. Serving's fine, but communion has to come first. And then, of course, you had a politician there by the name of Judas Iscariot that looked at the money that could have been used to feed the poor. You think he cared anything about the poor? No, he's a perfect politician. You know, we need to take this here and do this with it and do that with it. And the whole time they're just trying to fill their own pockets. And so Judas is there. And he gets tore up because this money wasn't given to the poor. Now, when you come to verse number 9, I'm not going to go back and read it, but they make this meal for the Lord. And verse number 9 tells you that there was Jews that came to this meal, and it said this, not just because Jesus was there, because Lazarus was there also. They were curiosity seekers. It plainly said they didn't come to the feast, to the meal, just to see Jesus. Oh, we know he's there. We want to see that feller that lay dead for 4 days and he raised him 15 verses ago. I mean, that would be something to see, wouldn't it? To see a man sitting there, my goodness, that was dead for 4 days. And the Lord said, Lazarus! Heard an old preacher a long time ago make this statement. He said, if he hadn't have said Lazarus, every one of them would come out of the grave. Amen. Because they know that voice. Death knows that voice. Hell knows that voice. The demons know that voice. Whether we do or not, they know that voice. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And so now they get an opportunity. Here's a meal in the house of Simon the leper. And verse 9 said they didn't just come to see Jesus. They came because Lazarus was there. They wanted to see Lazarus. Curiosity seekers. Church is full of them. Yeah, a lot of times when I was pastoring, I didn't always handle myself correctly sometimes. Most preachers do a lot better than I used to do. There's folks here that will vouch for that. Because you spend, you know, you don't watch the ball game with your family. You don't spend time with your family. You spend time locked up in a little cubicle seeking God's face and praying and fasting. And you get to the house of God and you try to preach and you look at people and you think, why did you come? Why are you here? You sure didn't come here seeking Jesus. My. And sometimes I would just quit for a while. Take a 20-second time out and ask them, you know, why did you show up this morning? You'll always have curiosity seekers. They don't come to the house of God to get anything from the Lord. They come out of curiosity. Now, I got to be honest with you. If somebody called me and said, hey, you know they made a meal for Jesus down there at Simon the leper's house? Yeah, I heard about that. You know who's going to be sitting at the table? Who? Lazarus. No. I'd like to see that. I mean, I can understand why they come out to see a man that had been dead having a meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you come to verse number 12 through 16, and you find the triumphal entry. Jesus leaves the house of Simon the leper, and from there he goes straight to Jerusalem, and they follow him. And when he gets to Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry in verse 12 through 16, and they spread palm leaves as he rode through, and they said, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. A few chapters after that, the same voices are screaming, crucify him. Crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And then it brings us now down to our text in verse number 20. Your Bible said in verse number 20, certain Greeks came. They were there to worship. That word worship comes from a Greek word, proskuneo. It means to prostrate oneself. Right. It's an act of showing complete and absolute obedience and reverence. And the Bible said they came there to worship. And they find Philip. And you think about this. Why'd they go to Philip? Well, if you know your Bible, you know Philip is one of those fellers that brings people to Jesus. That's what he was noted for. When the Lord called Philip to be a disciple, the Bible said he took off and found Nathanael and said, we have found him, we found him, we found him. And of course, Nathanael said, really? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He said, come and see. That's what motivated Philip. If you wanted to see Jesus, Philip was the fella to get to. If you could get to Philip, he knew how to get you to Jesus. Amen. So they picked Philip. And look what Philip does. Man, you know, here's the thought the Lord gave me. And when he did on this message, I had to get up and go get another cup of coffee and come back, look at it again. And it's like, Philip says, who's there? It's the Gentile church. It's our time. Hang with me just for a minute. The Bible said certain Greeks came. They found Philip. They said, in essence, we're not here for the signs and miracles and wonders. We're outside the commonwealth of Israel. We know that. We have no claim to Israel's Messiah. But we want to see Jesus. And so Philip's thinking, hold on right there. Wait a minute. See, guys, we was told over in Matthew chapter 10 to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what we were told. Let me go find Andrew. Andrew was the first disciple that Jesus called. You know what he done immediately? When Andrew was called, he went and got his brother Simon Peter. See, these two men that's mentioned, Philip and Andrew, they were known to be the fellas to go to if you wanted to get to Jesus, because they would get you to Jesus. Now look how your Bible does this. They said, we would see Jesus, And, you know, Philip's thinking, well, yeah, but here's the way that thing works, guys. You're Gentiles. And you know, he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, you're going to find two instances where the Lord himself stepped across dispensational lines and he worked with Gentiles. And the reason that's in there is to let you know this. It lets you know the heart that he's got. And when he saw them, when he heard that Syrophoenician, Gentile, say, I know I'm a dog. You're right, Lord, I'm a dog. I'm a Gentile dog. But the dogs love to feast off of just the crumbs. Now, buddy, I'm going to tell you, that's something that goes to the heart of God right there. Yes, sir. And he steps across those dispensational bounds and he can do whatsoever he wants to do. But the gospel was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told her that. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But when you start referring to him as others did by his messianic title, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, look out. Look out. But the gospel has not been offered to the Gentiles. But here they are knocking on the door. Philip, yeah, how can I help you? We would see Jesus. Whoa. You dudes are Greeks, man. I mean, you're Gentiles. He's our Messiah, you know. Yeah. Well, we want to see him. Let me get with Andrew. Hey, man, they some Gentiles out here, and they want to see the Lord. And so the indication is that Philip and Andrew both went to the Lord with it. It's what your Bible says. And it does not say that Jesus gave them audience. They had no claim to him. It doesn't say he gave them audience. But there's a reason I read verse number 23. Verse number 23, it said, and he answered them. Now, look how your Bible is written. They just go to Jesus and say, hey, there's a bunch of the Gentile churches out here beating the door down saying it's their time. You came to your own and they received you not. They say the time clock's ticking. It's their time now. Yeah. If you know your Bible, you understand what I'm saying there. Verse number 23, look how Jesus answers. And Jesus answered them saying, look at this. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You see that? Yeah, they didn't have to remind the Lord Jesus that Israel's time's running out. And what he's saying is this, these Gentiles can't get in until I'm glorified. What was he saying? He's saying exactly what Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 2. He had access to that. Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 12, that at that time ye Gentiles were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where those Gentiles stand. But when they told the Lord, these Gentiles are knocking at the door now and they want to see you, he said, the hour's come that the Son of Man will be glorified, which had to do with the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The Gentile could not get in until the New Testament went into effect. Now, if you go through this thing, he said the hour's come. In verse 24 and 25, he makes mention of a death, burial, and a resurrection. In verse number 27, he gives reference to Gethsemane. And in verse 32, he gives them a picture of the cross. He said, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Amen. It's like telling these Gentiles, I know Israel's time's running out. He didn't give them audience. He's answering Philip and Andrew, letting them know, and they didn't get it. But Israel's time as a nation is running out. I came to my own, and my own received me not. And now I got Gentiles at the door wanting to see me. They're not here for signs, miracles, and wonders. They're here for me. My. I don't know who those certain Gentiles was, but I'm going to look them up when I get on the other side. Amen. Amen. Because you watch the narrative change here. It all changes. The Bible said in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That does not say work for your salvation. Go ahead and wear yourself out. You're never going to work yourself into salvation. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying work out your own salvation. Let me show you how that works. I'll show you how that works. I could call her name. Sean, you and Regina will remember. I had a piano player, a good godly young lady, loved the Lord. And so many times I would give the invitation to enter the service and the piano would stop. And Michelle would get up and she'd walk down and start bawling her eyes out again. I led her to the Lord at least 50, 60 times. The first one got the job done. Okay?
Yes.
But sometimes it takes people a while to work out their own salvation.
Right.
I've had people to say, preacher, I've come 5 or 6. Hey, listen, we're talking about eternity.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how many times you come and get on this altar. The first time you open your heart to the Lord in faith, believing, He saved you.
Amen.
It may take it a while to get to you. It may take a while to get it from here to here. And I would pray with Michelle, and I'd say, Michelle, honey, listen, if you're not saved, I'm not saved. You come down here trembling, jerking, under conviction, calling out on the name of the Lord. And finally one Sunday, she said, preacher, I got it. I said, you did? She said, I got it. I said, if you died now, Michelle, where would you go? She said, I'd go to glory.
Amen.
I said, good, because you got to quit playing that piano, girl, right in the middle of an invitation. That ain't good. But it took her a while. It's going to take a while for these Gentiles to get in. But when they lifted him up between the heavens and the earth, he said, if you'll do that, he said, I will draw all men unto myself. I'll pull them. Now, I hope this helps somebody tonight. I really hope it does. My story is not the story of the prodigal. Sorry, it's not. If you want to know the honest truth, the prodigal story's gotten a little stale. You say, explain that. I'll be glad to. I used to do what Brother Lucas does. I used to do that. And I'd take these kids around every meeting that I could get them to. And so one day a light came on. And they listened to all these prodigal stories that was in the house of God. They walked away from the house of God. They destroyed their life, lost their innocence, destroyed everything. And then they come back. And now they feel like they got a testimony. And what that was doing, it was making young people feel like, well, for me to have a testimony that people wants to hear, I've got to get out of the house of God. I've got to go out there and spend some time in a hog pen. I mean, I've got to live. I've got to experience sin. I've got to experiment with this and this and this. Only then will I have the kind of testimony that somebody wants to hear. That's a lie of the devil. See, you hear the story over and over again about the prodigal that left, but there was one that stayed home. You don't have to have a hog pen experience to have a testimony. My daddy got saved in 1963, and immediately we started going to church. We didn't go to church. My dad got saved in the bedroom, 4706 Ball Camp Pike, on a Wednesday. He come in and announced that he'd asked the Lord to save him, and we would be going to Third Creek Baptist Church Sunday, right down the road. And so 9 years old, man, was sitting under Fern D. Robinson, a wonderful preacher. I was nine. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I'm saying this to help you. I want to help somebody, because thank God somebody preached a message a long time ago that helped me. Okay? I had a Sunday school teacher, Miss Sellers, and I was learning all of this stuff new. And Ferndee preached a message on, I'll never forget it, man. It had that much of an effect on me, on the charred walls of hell. And he said, if you're not saved, you're going there. I was 9 years old, man. Scared the daylights out of me. I was scared. Yeah. And so when they gave the invitation, I went to the front. Dad hadn't been saved very long. He didn't know how to come down with an open Bible at that time. Miss Sellers got down beside me. Good godly lady, but Barry, basically, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. And I did that at 9 years old. Now let me say something to you, because things have changed. Preacher got on it this morning. He said something. I thought, man, Lord, would you quit giving him stuff that you've already... He just jumped right out there in the middle of that. Didn't even ask me about it. I thought, I'm 9 years old, man. Being 9 years old in 1963, I didn't know what sin was. I played baseball, football. I went hunting and fishing and rode my bicycle. I didn't know. I only knew one cuss word, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute. The kids I run around with, man, they didn't cuss people out. I realized after a time went by, I didn't even know what sin was. I knew I was a sinner because the Bible said I was born into sin because of the fall of Adam. I knew that. But I thought, man, I don't know what sin is. I only heard one cuss word, and it was from Papaw. He had this little catch word he'd say. And when he said, I'd say, Papaw, you're cussing. Ah, boy, ain't cussing. You know what he told me? He said, it ain't cussing unless you're mad. That's what he told me. And I thought, wow, man, that's a thing right there. Well, I'm thinking, so when I go back home, I can say that. As long as I ain't mad, it ain't cussing. Well, I found out that didn't work too good. No. Man, I popped that word out, and my dad looked at me, and he said, where'd you hear that? I said, but Dad, I wasn't mad. See? I didn't know what it was. I didn't know how filthy and rotten, stinking sin could be. Then I got into high school. Done okay my freshman year. Got kicked out of sports my sophomore year for getting caught doing something we had no business doing. I got introduced to sin in such a fast, I mean like overnight. And overnight, man, I learned real quick what sin was all about. And all through high school, all I knew was sin. Man, I'm telling you, I've seen people overdose. I've seen people get shot. When I got out of high school, I was shot at. I wore it as a badge of honor back then. They shot a hole in my car. And I knew they was going to shoot at me. I knew they were. Where was you at? I wasn't at a church. And I knew that they were going to try to kill me. I knew that. So when I left, I leaned as far forward as I could. And man, I'm telling you, I gave that car everything that it could handle and thought I could get by before they shot. And believe it or not, it's amazing how far the sound travels from a 357 Magnum. You know that? And I knew it hit my car. And when we got to inspecting it, it only missed my gas tank by a manner of inches. You see, what I'm showing you is I made a profession of faith, but now I know what sin is. Now I know what evil is. Now I know what sin can do to people. From that I went, I straightened up. No, I went back to church. I did. I was scared. And I had a good cry. Yeah, I had a good emotional cry. And the next weekend I was right back in the same spot. My daddy didn't know that. Here's what I used on my dad.
I moved out when I was 17 years old. Cause you hated your old man, your old lady? I called my dad old man one time. That was a big mistake. All my friends done that. Oh, my old man took my car keys. My old man done. And one time I walked in the house and I did not mean any disrespect whatsoever. He said, "Where you been, boy?" I said, "What's it to you, old man?" I didn't mean nothing by that. God hears me. I didn't mean no disrespect in that. Man, I'm telling you, I did not know my daddy could move that fast. He had me down in the middle of the hardwood too, buddy, the old type hardwood, living room, sitting on my chest with his finger in my face and my mama crying, "Don't kill him." And my daddy said, "Don't you ever call me old man till you're ready to fight me." And I said, "Okay, daddy, I won't." See what they got away. I couldn't get away with that. But I thought, I don't want to live this lifestyle in front of my mom and dad. I don't want to do that. And I learned this, young people. It may take you a while to learn it. You can get stuff over on dad. Sorry, dad. But mamas have eyes in the back of their head. They've got lookouts scattered everywhere, man. But I went to dad and I said, "Dad, I want to be a man." And I said, "I'm moving out." Me and Curtis, he was my best friend. I had sat under Fern D. Robinson. He sat under Big Jim Seaton. Didn't take a holt with him either. We was in the same, we was in the same shape. And I said, "I want to make it on my own, Dad. You know, I got a part-time job. I'm going to be able to keep that job when I graduate. Curtis is working. You know, I want to be a man. I want to move out on my own." Mama knew what my intentions was. Dad just thought I was trying to prove myself a man. And that's when everything went downhill. Yeah, that's when it all went downhill. That's when one of the southern drifters took a busted whiskey bottle and held it to the jugular of my throat. And all he'd had to do was just a little bit more, and I'd be in hell tonight. You listening to me? Are you listening to me? You know, you'd be amazed how big the barrel of a 12-gauge shotgun looks. When I was a kid, I started out with a 410-gauge. And then Daddy moved me up to a 12-gauge. But I thought, yeah, that's pretty. But that thing looks like a stovepipe when it's less than a foot from your face. Yeah. And finally, time went on. And I thought, I'm not going to live long like this. I had a smart mouth. I got my head busted so many times. People used to say, "Well, Barry sure can fight." Not from what I've seen. He's the one that always gets beat up and gets his eyes dotted and gets his head sewed up. And I just had a smart mouth. And then I finally hit rock bottom. Yeah. I hit absolute rock bottom. I didn't want to see a church. I'd done seen them. I didn't want to see a Sunday school class. I'd done been in them. I needed to get to Jesus. Amen. I needed somebody to get me to Jesus. My daddy didn't know how I was living. And I called him. I thought, who can I call? Who can I go to? Where is there a Philip? Where's there an Andrew that can get me to Jesus? And I called 524-3998. Can you believe I still remember that number? And I said, "Dad, can I come over?" He said, "Sure, son, you can come over." He said, "You okay?" And I said, "No, I'm not okay, Dad. I'm not okay. I'm in bad shape." He said, "Come over. I'll be waiting for you." I walked in my daddy's little old study. And he looked at me and he said, "You don't have to say anything." I said, "Dad, you got to get me to Jesus. I can't go another day. I'm in rock bottom. You got to get me to Jesus." And right there in his study, he took me to Jesus. Yeah, and right there in that little old study, I laid down the summons. I laid down the stitches that had been took out. I laid it all down right there. And I came to the only one that could help me. My daddy said, "There's nothing I can do for you. There's nothing I can say to help you, but I'll help you get to him. And man, I'm telling you what, you're talking about pouring your heart out. Then I knew what sin was. Oh yeah, I knew what it was then. Then I knew what real conviction was. When God takes your soul and hangs it out over hell and lets you know how close you was to dying and going to hell. Oh yeah. See, the Bible says no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. We're living in a time of easy believism. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. You know, yeah, I've seen 2,500 baptized on the beach. Give me a break. Are you kidding me? You got more sense than that. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Well, how will I know? Oh, somebody said it for me. Who said that? Brother Phil? Yeah, it's true, isn't it, Brother Phil? Nobody will have to sit down beside you when that day comes and say, hey, that's the Holy Ghost of God calling your number. Oh, no, you'll know. You'll know. Nobody will have to tell you. Nobody will have to tell you. You'll know. That's the Holy Ghost calling your number. And boy, did he ever call mine. And it was different. It was different. And I brought him all of the stuff I'd messed up and laid it down in front of his feet. And I found compassion. You know, there's so many people I honestly feel. Listen, I'm not saying, I'm coming to a close, I really am. I'm not saying that a 9-year-old can't get saved. You didn't hear me say that whatsoever. I didn't say that. You got to understand this. You raise your kids in the house of God, they're under the preaching more than most kids are. They can come to the age of accountability a lot quicker than some kid out here 14, 15 years old has never darkened a church door. And so it's an individual thing. But the thing that you got to have is peace in your own heart. That if you lay down tonight and you didn't wake up, it's okay. It's okay. You know, I just bragged the other day and told you all, I live in Mainville. We're in Union County. We live in a valley up there, and we're protected from all this stuff. It goes around us. So we're sitting there watching the news, and Todd Hale comes on there, and he shows a storm cell at Ayler Gap Road. We live a half a mile from there. Then he started talking about a hook. He said, it looks like could be hooking here. Take cover immediately. Shannon said, where are we going to go? I said, I'm going to go get another cup of coffee. I said, you know, we live in a slab house now. We don't have a basement. She said, you're not worried? And I said, are you kidding me? I don't tempt the Lord. I don't tempt the Lord. But I was saying, you know what I wanted to do? It would have made her mad. I said, I'm going to take my chair and go and sit on the front porch. There's no fear there. And I think in this day and time, you say, well, I'm a Gentile guy. Oh, yeah, it's on the other side of Calvary. Yeah, absolutely. Right. Gentiles are welcome now. But so many people came through that when they was young. When they were young. My wife went through that when they were young. I'm not saying you can't be saved when you're young. But until you really know what the kind of sin it was that put Jesus on that cross and kept him there, nailed him to it. My. As long as you got peace in your heart, that's what matters. Is knowing that you know that you know that you know. I have a hard time when people say, preacher, I think I'm saved. I've had people to tell me that. I think I'm saved. You think I'm saved? If you have to even think about that, if you haven't had me think about it, I can help you right here. You're not. You cannot have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray to him and read his word. And not know without a surety, because it communicates with what's inside you. It don't happen to a lost man. Man, we sit there and we listen to this singing and we're squalling and crying and going on and Shannon say, this wouldn't happen to a lost person, would it, honey? I said, no, just lick it up, young'un. Yeah, that wouldn't touch a lost man. But buddy, I'm telling you, it'll fire up a saved man. I'm telling you. Maybe there's somebody here or somebody listening and you went through that, and to this day, you're sitting here, and to this day, you still don't have total peace in your heart.
You just ain't got no peace about it. Well, I'd be too embarrassed. I wouldn't. I wouldn't. Whatever it takes to keep me out of hell. Yeah, you know what I had to do? My mama went down there and told them all, said, my son got saved. I'd done been baptized. Me and Dad was baptized together at the church before Third Creek even had a baptistry. West Lonsdale. They took us down to West Lonsdale when I was nine, baptized us. And boy, I'm telling you, when I met Jesus in that room, wondered all those years, am I really saved? Could I do this and be saved? The Lord still had mercy on me. When I tell people it's only by the grace of God I'm here, when I tell folks I deserve to be in hell with a gate locked, those are not just words. I speak the truth, and the Lord knows that, and he loved me in spite of myself. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? You know what a mistake those Sadducees and those rulers made when they took that woman caught in the act of adultery, when they took her to, whoa, what a mistake they made. Why didn't they take her to the synagogue? Why didn't they judge her there? Boy, they made them. Ooh. They messed up and took her to the friend of sinners. And he said, woman, where's thine accuser? She said, there's no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. A friend of sinners. I'm through for all intent and purpose. I'm getting ready to close my Bible. You've heard Lucas say, once he closes his Bible, preacher can't preach anymore. You keep believing that. But I had a lady come up to me. It was on Easter Sunday. A grandmother. She'd bring her little granddaughters to church with her. And one Easter Sunday morning, service was over with, and she brought them up to me. Had one on this side and one on this side. And she said, Pastor, she said, both my granddaughters want to get saved. They want to get saved today, and then they want to be baptized together. And I said, is that right? She said, yeah. She was so excited. And so I got down on my knees in front of the first one, and I said, sweetheart, you want to get saved? She said, I said, from what? What do you want to get saved from? And she looked at the thing. She had no idea what I was talking about. No conviction there. Grandmother meant well. She meant well. And I went to her little sister and I said, sweetheart, you want to get saved this morning too? And she looked up at him and went, mm-hmm. I said, what do you want to get saved from? They had not a clue what they were doing. The worst thing I could have done. And say, well, look, oh, young, hey, folks, pray. We got to. And get down there and make a big deal. Rather, you read this, sweetheart. Let me read this to you. Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon. There was no conviction there. No. They didn't even understand what being saved meant. Granny had a good heart, but it makes me think, how many people sitting out there today that went through the same thing? Went through the same thing, man. They know when they lay down at night, they ain't got no peace in their heart. They know when they hear the word preached, and man, I'm telling you, somebody told me the other day, and I'm going to brag on the ones that gets up here in this choir and makes me look good. You know I don't know what I'm doing. I've told you that. Well, just watch. You know I don't know what I'm doing. Somebody told me today, we hear you up there before you start a song, and you hum first. Mm-hmm. I do. Not for them, for me. I had somebody tell me the other day, they don't go to church here, but they listen to the choir. And they said something to this effect. Boy, I'm telling you what, if you listen to that choir sing and you can't find your way to Jesus, you got a problem. What greater thing could be said? What greater thing could be said? I'll tell you one thing. You go down there at Temple and Fountain City where that Lawson guy is, that guy's nuts. You go down there and I'll tell you one thing. You'll find your way to Jesus. Because he's the only one that he talks about is Jesus. Amen. Ain't you glad you go to a church like that? Amen. My. Let me tell you something. You die and go to hell and you come out of this church. Oh, boy, I wouldn't be in your shoes for nothing. You have no excuse. That name, and that's the only name that's uplifted here, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help you. Preacher can't. There's not a preacher in here that can help you. But
We can take you to one that can. And that's by uplifting his name. Maybe this is somebody out there. I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe the same thing happened to you. I had good intentions. I just didn't realize what I was doing. Now, don't go on and say, well, he just destroyed my... Well, I remember when you see people... Well, let's see. I remember it was... And this preacher was preaching, and they start trying to convince themselves that they're saved. Okay? And I've heard people say, I can take you right to the spot. Well, that's good. That's wonderful. That's a great thing. But the only spot that really matters is the one that's right in here. Because I've talked to people that was in their latter years, and they said, preacher, I can't tell you the church, what was preached, or the preacher. I just know what happened to me. I know it happened. Sister Angie's going to come and play just something softly tonight. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know what, golly bum, I'm watching all this stuff going on over there in Iran and all this stuff that's happening right in front of my face, and all this tornadic activity that's coming through, and well, I hope I'm saved. You could know without a shadow of a doubt. See, because you wouldn't even be having those thoughts if there wasn't a voice talking to you. You think about that. The Bible says no man seeks after God. No man does. So just the fact that you're inquiring about the Lord is telling me you're listening to somebody's voice, because it's an unnatural thing. It is an unnatural thing for a lost man to seek after God. But when you hear the call, my Father, I thank you tonight. I know, Lord, I kind of jumped off and I went in a little bit of a different direction, but I had peace. I had liberty to do such. I just trust you, Lord, that it helps somebody. Maybe somebody's here. They've come so many times, and they still have no assurance. My Father, I know that the very first time that a sinner opens their heart up to you and calls out upon your name, whether it be, Lord, remember me, or say whatever, I know, my Father, that that name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we're just human. And sometimes it takes us a while to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. If somebody's sitting here tonight when they have no assurance, they think, but they're not sure, I pray Sister Angie's going to play something softly, just one verse of something softly. And if no one comes, we'll be dismissed tonight. Okay, sis.